visits of the people I've met, and she said, stay close to me. And I said, yes, ma'am. I didn't know what she meant. And she was jumping turnstiles and everything else, not paying her fare, and I felt real bad about it. But I jumped a turnstile, too. I had to repent of that because I should have paid my fare. But anyway, it's an interesting place. We're gonna take a look at a review this morning of Acts. We've dealt with Acts chapters 1 through 12. And Acts chapter 1 and the first couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, I call the interlude, because that deals with that period of time between the time that Jesus was resurrected and the time that he ascends into heaven. About 10 days is all this deals with after Jesus is he was resurrected. He was around for 40 days, but this particular passage deals with about 10 days in Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And we have about 10 days that we're dealing with. And this is if you recall in this, some of the primary lessons in this is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, the promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And that was given in Acts. We're going to find that later on in Acts chapter 2, the whole thing in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 through verse 4 deals with this falling of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. And that was, when was the other time that the Holy Spirit fell on people, miraculously fell on people? One more time. Chapter 10 and 11 with Cornelius, the Caesarean centurion. And but here in Acts chapters 1, verses 1 through 11, if you take a look at that, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit that was given by Jesus when he said, go to Jerusalem and wait there till you get this power from on heaven. And we know that the Holy Spirit was demonstrated by flames of fire above the apostles and a great wind, a sound of wind in the chamber that they were in. And what did they do right after the Holy Spirit fell on them, Nate? did they stay quiet?
Where are we? Chapter 10.
Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Yeah.
Oh, no, they were speaking in various tongues.
They were speaking in tongues, and they were preaching. They didn't stay quiet. You know, they went, the Holy Spirit moved them. They were speaking in tongues, and these tongues were unlearned languages. In fact, Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us what languages they were speaking in. And that's real critical for people today who want to believe, who have us believe that they have some angelic tongue. But the tongue that the apostles spoke in that day were I think, about 11 or 12 different languages. And Luke identifies those languages for us to make sure that we don't misunderstand that. And so it's real critical. In Acts chapter 1, we have this. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 25, is a replacement of Judas. Judas, of course, had sinned whenever he betrayed Jesus. And that's real interesting, because the Catholic Church and some other denominations seem to want to make a saint out of Judas now, but we know that Jesus spoke evil of him, saying, "Woe unto the man that does this! It's going to have to be done." But that person is not going to be well thought about. But the replacement of Judas in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 is real critical for us. Because it tells us the qualifications of an apostle. How about Eric? Can you read that for Eric Whitworth? Can you read it?
Rock.
I have friends of Whitfield, Whitrock, and Whitman. And so anyway, Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 gives us a qualification. Yeah, Acts 1, 21 through 22. Okay, so Luke clearly tells us what a requirement for an apostle was to replace Judas, right? It was somebody who was with them from the time of John's baptism and the time Jesus ascended. Now, what about Saul of Tarsus later on? What about Saul of Tarsus?
Well,
Was he with them from the time that John's baptism to the time Jesus ascended? No, he wasn't a part of that group. But guess what? He was in Jerusalem. He was studying at Gamaliel's feet. Did Gamaliel know Jesus? We know Gamaliel knew Jesus because Gamaliel was the one moderate voice in the Sanhedrin that told him, you know, we need to be careful of what we're doing because we might find ourselves working against God. Remember that? Whenever they were persecuting people. Go ahead, Nick.
Just going back to the speaking in, you know, all those different tongues in chapter 1, I always found it kind of humorous that the Jewish explanation for how they were able to do that is they'd been drinking.
Yeah.
And somehow drunk people just magically can learn
language.
Learn language.
Yeah, it is. It is an amazing explanation for that, isn't it? And that is kind of funny. That's a good point. Getting back to Saul, Gamaliel knew what was going on. And Gamaliel was Saul's, what was the relationship between Gamaliel and Saul? Pardon?
Teacher and student.
And you know, Terry, that has, in that Eastern culture, that has more emphasis, more meaning than it does in our culture today. Our culture today, we have a teacher that might be teaching 30 or 40 students in a classroom, and there's connection, but they're not that connection that you'd have between a disciple and a student, like in the Eastern philosophies. And so Saul and Gamaliel were more closely associated than teachers and students today would be. And go ahead, Tom.
Well, I was seeing that video that we watched. Yeah. That was just talking that very thing about when the rabbi would have someone that came. It was a big production.
Yes, it was. I was going to mention that video, and that showed us, that demonstrated to us that relationship that Saul and Gamaliel would have had. And since Saul and since Gamaliel knew about what was going on, do you suspect Saul knew about what was going on? Yes, he did. Now he didn't meet the qualifications that Luke pointed out here, being with those from the beginning, from the baptism of John until the ascension. But he knew about that. And what makes Saul qualified to be an apostle? What makes him qualified to be an apostle? Pardon? Jesus chose him. And that's all it took, wasn't it, Terry? You couldn't be much more qualified than that to have Jesus choose you. But Jesus told Ananias that Saul was his appointed vessel. And this is something that Saul met the qualifications, although he didn't meet them like Luke said here. He met them because Jesus qualified him. Now then today, if a person tells us he's an apostle, What do we need to think about? Are you 2,000 years old? First. Or second, did Jesus appear to you and choose you directly? And either one of those are going to be difficult to meet today. So anyway, in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 25, we read about what it takes to be an apostle and the replacement of Judas. And then in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, actually through the whole part of Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, if you read that real closely, you're going to see that it was only those 12 men who were in the upper room when the Holy Ghost was given in the form of flames and a great wind. It was only those 12 people there. It wasn't the 125 or so. It wasn't the 500 that Paul talked about later on that seen Jesus, but it was only those 12 people. And Paul later on, that received that degree of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that allowed them to pass on the miraculous gifts, and we know that because later on we're going to find that in further chapters. Now then, the next division I made in the study of Acts was Acts chapter 2 verse 5 through Acts chapter 12 verse 25, and I call that Peter and the Jewish Church because it deals almost exclusively, except for the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9, it deals almost exclusively with Peter's actions and the early Jerusalem church, the early church in Jerusalem. And when they were persecuted, the expansion into Samaria. But this particular passage is, and then in Acts chapter 10 and 11, of course, it deals with the conversion of Cornelius. But it just explains that and then leaves it for the time being, leaves the Gentiles and gets right back to the Jewish church. So Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through Acts chapter 12, verse 25, deals with the Jewish church. And that's important for us because that's what the early church was, was a Jewish church. And we find them, where did they go? Where did they go to worship? They worshiped, of course, in their houses daily, but where else did they go on the Sabbath day? They went to the synagogue, and they taught and preached there in the synagogue. And that got them in some trouble sometimes, didn't it? Because they were preaching Jesus Christ, and the Jews didn't appreciate that. The Jewish leader didn't appreciate that. But that's where they went. So anyway, the primary lessons I want to have you remember in Acts chapter 2 is Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 36, the church is born. This is what Acts chapter 2 tells us. The church of Christ is born. This is when the church is developed. The first gospel sermons were preached in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 36. And it was preached by the apostles in unlearned languages. And the languages were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, people from Cappadocia, people from Pontus, people from Asia, people from Gyra, people from Pamphylia, Egyptians, people from Libya around Cyrene, people from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. Those are the languages that they were talking that day. Now, we don't know, we can't tell from the passages that Peter in his speech, if his speech was miraculously translated into languages that each different person could hear, and Peter making one speech and 11 people heard it in their own languages, Peter was speaking one language and Andrew was speaking another language and Matthew was speaking another language. What would be an indication that wasn't the way it was, where all 12 of them are speaking in different languages?
In 2, verse 6, it says, when this sounds singular?
Yep. When this sound came up. And another thing is we find out later on that Paul gives us how indication, instructions of how we ought to behave in the church. And what does he say?
Everything should be done in order.
And when we talk about speaking in tongues, one person at a time speaking and have an interpreter, right? So there's some indication that there probably wasn't all speaking at once. Now, whether Peter was speaking and everybody heard in different 11 different languages, the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us they heard in unlearned, they spoke in unlearned languages, and the people heard them. The apostles spoke, and the people heard them in their own languages, their native languages. So this is a lesson in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 is a response to the Jews. And how about reading that for me, Tom? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. What did the Jews respond after Peter's sermon? And what did the Jews say?
Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do?
Okay. So the Jews heard, the people that were listening there heard this crowd, heard the language, heard the sermon, didn't they, hands? And the response was, what shall we do? What do we need to do now? And then, of course, Peter's response, all of us knows that. Peter's response in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 was what? Repent and be baptized. And so that's the response. So the question, whenever someone hears a gospel and they start to respond to it, their question is, what do I need to do? And our response then is the same. Should be the same as Peter's. What's that, Ben? Repent and be baptized. And that should be our response. Of course, we know that there's other things they need to do too, as well as confess. But this is the response that Peter gave them. Peter's command was, and it was a command. Tom and I were talking right before class started about somebody he was listening to, and what was that, Tom? You were saying he got right down to it to baptism, and what was baptism?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So his thing was baptism was a suggestion. And what was Peter's comment? Was baptism a suggestion with Peter? No, it was a command. And later on, when Paul was converted, we don't find it very clearly in Acts chapter 9, but Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, Paul in his own words, tells us, and Ananias told the command that Ananias gave him was arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. So it was a command. Jesus in Mark chapter 16, in verses 15, 16 or so, tells us that baptism is a command. In Matthew chapter 28, baptism is a command. So it's not an option that we have that we can do. I've heard some speakers speak that baptism has to be done. It's a command. It's the first commandment we obey after we become a Christian. But it is a commandment, and it's one that we have to do in order to become a Christian. The word there's been a lot of discussion in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 on the meaning of the English word for, F-O-R. Because for in our language, for can mean what? It can mean in order to, but it can also mean because of. And that's what a lot of our friends would say today, is that what Peter's saying is not in order to. Peter doesn't say, arise, be baptized, I repent and be baptized in order or because of the remission of his sins. That's what they'd like to say. But that's not the case if you look at the Greek word. Go ahead, Nate.
I forget exactly where it is. I believe it's in Matthew. But to address that point, Jesus said, unless you come by spirit and water. Mm-hmm. And so
yeah,
that's inclusive.
It is inclusive.
Exactly. Those two conditions have to be met before
salvation.
Exactly.
Yeah. In fact, that Greek word is from what little Greek that I know, which is kind of like you could put it in the bottom of a thimble. We wouldn't even fill up the thimble, but that Greek word is eis, E-I-S, and it's pronounced eis. And it means, it always means because of. It's never used, when that word is used in the New Testament, it's never used in, not because of, it's the other way around. It's never used as because of, it's always used in order for, or in order to. Thanks, Ben, for bringing that to my attention. But anyway, Peter's command in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, the sermon in Acts chapter 2, 5 through 36, the response of the Jews, the people listen to that, and then Peter's command, and then in Acts chapter 2, verses the rest of the chapter, 39 through 47, tells us about the first days of the church, how they met together, had everything in common, and the church was alive and well, and growing. So Acts chapter 2 is an important. Acts chapter 1 is an important chapter for us to understand what it means to be an apostle. And who had the ability to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 is important for us to understand the beginnings of the church, when it started. And actually, if you look at the your notebooks, I had a date that it started in there, based on when Pentecost was in AD 30 or so. It was interesting. We could pin it down almost to the day. Of the origin of the church. Acts chapter 3, the primary lessons in Acts chapter 3 is preaching and healing. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through Acts chapter 3, verse 11, we have the healing of the lame man by Peter and John. And that particular passage holds that famous saying that we all have heard numerous times through our lives, of silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So Peter and John made that statement. I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I'll freely give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. So did Peter give him something more valuable than money? Of course he did. Everybody else was giving him money. The other people that bothered to give him anything would give him money. Peter and John gave him the ability to walk again, or to walk to begin with. And that was a tremendous gift that they gave him. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 24, records Peter's second recorded sermon. The second recorded sermon in the New Testament, in the beginning of the church. So this is Acts chapter 3. Now we go on to Acts chapter 4. And the primary lesson in Acts chapter 4 is persecution begins. Didn't take long for the Jews to get fed up with this new doctrine and say, you know, we're going to try to stomp this out. Satan was behind it, of course. In Acts chapter 4, 1 through Acts chapter 4 and 3, the Jewish rulers arrest Peter and John because they preached a resurrected Jesus. Now, let's go back to the Jewish people and their religions. The primary difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was what?
Resurrection.
Yeah, and angels, the spirits. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels and spirits. The Pharisees helped both of them. But anyway, the Jewish rulers here arrest Peter and John because they preached the resurrected Jesus. And was Peter very politically correct when he was preaching about who was responsible for killing Jesus? No, he wasn't very politically correct, was he? He didn't mince words, did he, T.C.?
No, he was direct.
Yeah, he was direct. And we're going to find in Acts chapter 13, we'll start that hopefully next week, that Paul is pretty direct too. But Peter was real direct there. He told them, you are the ones who killed the Savior. You are responsible for what happened. And they didn't like that. And so they arrested him. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, a lot of the people that heard Jesus believed. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, so how many people were converted there that we know of? 3,000. Now, here in Acts chapter 4, about 5,000 responded, men. And that doesn't count, account the women that may have responded as well. So we know over 8,000 people, the church had grown from 137 or so. I think there's 125 disciples mentioned one time, plus the 12 apostles, 137, to about 8,000, over 8,000 people here in just a few days. So churches, there was a major response, and the Holy Spirit was active and effective in helping the disciples, the apostles, spread the gospel. 5,000 people. Acts chapter 4, verse 5 to 22. Peter and John have to answer to the rulers, and they were asked what power that they did this, and who did they heal the lame man by? And they told him, and Peter's reply in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. Is just as politically incorrect as his other preachers was. He said, you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. You killed Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that God sent, that God promised us from Abraham forward. You were the ones that killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter goes on to say, there is salvation nowhere else. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So Peter is clear. Now Jesus made that claim earlier, didn't he? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Peter here is using that and saying, there's no other place we can go to, no place under heaven that we can go to that we can look for salvation except in Jesus Christ. And you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And so anyway, this is the lessons in Acts chapter 4. We go ahead and... in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And this is an interesting statement here. The rulers recognize that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, what did that mean, unlearned and ignorant men? We know that they weren't ignorant because they were fishermen. Now, how do I know they weren't ignorant because they were fishermen? My father-in-law was a fisherman, and so his hands and others here. You have to understand business in order to be a good fisherman. You have to be able to compute pounds and weights and dollars and cents and stuff like that to be a good fisherman. You have to understand the nature of tides and seasons, when are fish running, when are biting. So they're not ignorant. But these guys said they were unlearned and ignorant men. And so that's an interesting statement. Go ahead. No, they weren't. They had their boats, and you're right. And I think that's a good point there, that they understood what it meant to be business. Go ahead, TC, first, I'll get you, Nate.
My version, it's New American Standard, it says unlearned and untrained. And since the council, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribe, whatever, they all prided themselves on their high education
right.
And their traditions and that, they probably didn't recognize anything, any blue-collar trade or
a good point, you see.
It's not training as they would see it.
Yeah. Go ahead, Nate.
Well, I don't think it's talking about ignorance in terms of life experience. It's talking about ignorance in terms of training in the law.
Yeah.
So yeah. That's their focus. That's their whole world is being proficient in the prophecies and the law and the tradition.
Yeah.
These were untaught, ignorant men. They didn't know the ins and outs like Paul would.
Yeah. Yeah, and I can remember once in college I had two teachers. One had a PhD, and what he had done is went and got his bachelor's, got his master's, got a PhD, and started teaching. The other guy went and got a bachelor's, worked for 10 years, went back to Yale and got a master's, worked for another 10 years, and started teaching. Guess who was the best teacher? It wasn't the one with a PhD. But it was the one that had the life experiences. But these men, I think both of y'all are right. I think the Sanhedrin, the rulers, were looking at, these aren't doctors of the law. You know, they don't know the law like we know. And yet here they're trying to school us on the law. And that's why I think they call them unlearned and ignorant men. But it is an interesting statement to me. But they had to recognize a miracle. They said, you know, a miracle had been done. We can't deny that. But then the rulers tell them, we're going to turn you loose, but what was the caveat in turning them loose?
Be quiet.
Be quiet. Yeah. We're going to turn you loose. We're not going to arrest you, but you can't talk anymore about this person. We want you to be quiet. And Peter's response is a famous response. You tell me whether I ought to listen to God or you, in paraphrase. And that's the lessons we get out of Acts chapter 4. The accusation of being unlearned and ignorant men, and Peter's response when they told him to go, but don't be preaching in Jesus Christ, his response was, who should I obey? You or God? And I think that's the critical thing we need to get out of Acts chapter 4. Any questions so far? Okay, let's go on to finish on Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are released, and the church prays for boldness. And this is something that we need to do today, is pray for boldness. We started our door-knocking campaign, and last Thursday we hit about 51 doors, and yesterday we got about 80-something doors. And I would suspect that all of us that went out there had the same feelings that I did when we first knocked on that door. It was a little bit of trepidation. You know, how are we going to be received? So we do need to be praying for boldness, that we can speak up. And the church prayed for boldness for Peter and John and the other apostles. And I think that's something the church needs to pray for today, boldness. I mean, hands was out there yesterday, and Terry and Tom and Kenny and I. And then on Thursday, it was Ben and Carla and Weston and Bella and Joe and Terry and I. And, you know, it is a little bit of a feeling of a little reluctance to go knock on that first door. You know, you don't know how you're going to be received. You don't know what's going to happen. And so we do need to be, we do need to pray for boldness for us. But Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, and we've talked about this pretty regular. The government of the church is what? What kind of government structure are we in the church? A democracy? It's a monarchy. Jesus Christ is king. And in a monarchy, who gets to set the laws? The king does. We don't get a vote on them, do we? We don't. It's not us that's making the laws of the church. It's the head of the church, the king, Jesus Christ. Our government structure in the church is a monarchy. Now the Holy Spirit has seen fit to have elders appointed over each congregation, so that they can guide the church. But those elders still don't make the rules. Jesus Christ makes the rules, and we have to follow those rules that Jesus made. So the monarchy, our government structure is monarchy, but our social structure is communal. And this is clearly described in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. Those who had lands, our possessions, sold them, given the proceeds to the apostles for the good of the entire church, so that no one lacked. And in Acts chapter, and we're going to find out there were some problems with that in another next couple of chapters. We're going to meet Ananias and Sapphira, who had issues with that, and we're going to meet some other people. About this. But Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through 37, we get introduced to Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is an interesting character, because what did he do later on? Looking forward. Pardon?
He preached around the world
with Paul, didn't he? But he was responsible for bringing Paul back to the river. He went to Antioch, particularly to search for Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And he was, we're going to find out that he was John Mark's uncle. He was sister to Mary, whose house they were in when Peter was released from prison. We're going to find that out here after a while. But he was John Mark's uncle, and he was Paul's partner on the first missionary journey. And he preached around the world. First person that really trusted Paul. That's a good point, Eric. I hadn't thought about that. He's the first of our brothers that really trusted Paul, because everybody else, when they talked about Saul of Tarsus, what were they thinking? They had this thing, same thing about that Ananias had, when he said, "I don't know that that's a real good idea." Going back and talking to this guy, go ahead.
Wasn't Barnabas, I heard a lesson one time, wasn't he also known as like the encourager? I heard that.
I wouldn't doubt it. I hadn't heard that, but you look at what he did. He encouraged Paul to be more involved. He encouraged Paul to go on missionary journeys. So he was an encourager. Go ahead, Nate.
Well, I believe Barnabas, the name means son of exhortation.
Okay, good. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say the same thing. The NASB says translated means son of encouragement.
All right, good. So he was an encourager. We do know that he encouraged Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to be more active. And we're going to find out later in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 is the account of Saul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And they took John Mark with them. John Mark left them. And then the second missionary journey, things didn't go so well with them because of debates over John Mark. We're going to get that as we start studying Paul and the Universal Church later on. But anyway, we get introduced to Barnabas. Now, the interesting question that I wanted to find out, I looked at it yesterday in preparation for the summary this morning, is that we're only introduced to Barnabas here in Acts chapter 4. But could he have been more associated with the church before that? And in fact, what my question was yesterday when I was looking is, is there any evidence that he was part of the 120 disciples that was with Jesus from the beginning? And there's no evidence in the Bible to tell us that. We're introduced to him here in chapter 4 for the very first time, and Luke doesn't tell us anything. And then later on, he disappears from the record. And we don't hear much about him again, except for Paul mentioned him on occasion in some of his letters. But we don't know what he was, where he was at in the early formation of church. We're just introduced to him here. Acts chapter 5, the primary lessons in Acts chapter 5 is lying to God. Now, there's another primary lesson in Acts chapter 5 that I didn't put in this summary. And that is, Acts chapter 5 is one of the conclusive proofs that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Acts chapter 5 tells us this, the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we are introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. They sold our land but kept back part of their funds for themselves. And this is where we find out that although the social order of the church is communal, we're not required to give all of our funds to the church. Because Peter said, wasn't your land yours before you sold it? And wasn't the proceeds of the land under your control? He says, then why did you lie to the Holy Spirit the first time? Next time he asked him, why did he lie to God? Proving that the Holy Spirit is God. That in verse 3, Luke says, Peter tells Ananias that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, Peter says to Ananias, you haven't lied to men but to God. And those two verses there prove that the Holy Spirit is God. So if anybody has any question about that, all we have to do is go to those two verses. Prove that the Holy Spirit is God. There are people today, there are religious organizations today that don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Go ahead.
I've had some really interesting discussions about that because I've had people try and convince me that that's another case where the Bible is teaching communism. And Ananias and Sapphira were killed because they didn't give all of their possessions to the church and share it. I don't know how you can get that if you actually read the text.
No, you can't get that if you actually read the text. Because Peter said it wasn't yours.
Yeah.
And the obvious answer is yes, it was. And the obvious conclusion is they could have kept it.
Exactly.
And then the next thing is, wasn't the funds you got yours? The obvious answer is yes. And the obvious conclusion is you could have kept your funds. Go ahead.
What's another argument against communism is there's no sect of communism that says that the church should be in charge.
Yeah, right. That's right. But we do know that from this that the social order of the church is communal. Not communistic, but communal. And there's a difference between the two.
Yeah.
And the communal nature of the church means that we care for one another. And whatever that takes is what we do to care for one another. And I think that's what we're taught here. We're not taught that we have to sell all our stuff and give everything we get to the church. There are places... there was a guy down in West Arkansas named Tony Alamo. I don't know if you heard about him or not, but he had a commune down in Miller County, down where Texas and Louisiana, Arkansas joined. And he, right outside Texarkana. And people more or less sold everything they had and gave it all to him for the commune at the time. But this is not what the Bible teaches us that we have to do. Did people do that? Did they sell it and gave everything? Of course they did, but that was their choice. It wasn't commanded. They had a choice to sell or keep it. We're going to stop here. Go ahead.
I think there's a difference too between like being a disciple today and being an apostle then. And so some people want to follow after the example of Christ or the apostles and live a life, you know, in the world but not of the world.
Yeah.
And then they start talking about, you know, not having a job or focusing only on preaching.
In fact, we know Saul didn't do that all the time. Paul the Apostle didn't do that all the time because we know that he made tents. And he said he worked with his own hands and didn't take anything.
And in fact, Thessalonians commands you not to.
Yeah.
It says you need to be out earning your own wages.
Yeah.
Don't sit around and wait for the second coming.
And what does Paul, what does Paul tell us about the person who doesn't work?
Don't eat.
If you're not willing to work, don't eat. So that's something. So the church is a group of people who work. for our own food, but it's also a group of people who care for one another.
And that says according to your own gifts.
Yeah, yes. That's a good point, Eric, according to your ability. And so that's critical. We're going to finish verses 5, chapter 5, 26 to 41. The apostles are brought back before the council and asked, weren't you told not to be preaching in this person's name? And then this is where Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And that's where Gamaliel counseled cautioned the council not to find itself fighting against God. Acts chapter 5. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up next Sunday morning in Acts chapter 6. Appreciate your comments and your attention.